This week I found out that one of my childhood pastors passed away. And his name was Boyd Tuning. And even though I was only 7 when he came to serve our church, and I was 9 when he moved away, I do remember him. These are vague memories, but I do remember him. And mostly I remember 2 things about Pastor Tuning. One is that he was incredibly kind and benevolent man who wasn't really remembered at our church for his preaching ability, but he was remembered for his pastoral care and for his love of everybody. And so everybody loved him because he loved everybody. And the second thing I remember about him is during that time when he was there with us, he adopted a son. And that probably wouldn't have been very memorable, except that this particular son that he adopted was a troubled young man. And he was in and out of trouble the entire time that Pastor Tuning served our church. His teenage years were rough. And that's about the extent of my memories of Pastor Tuning. But when the news came of his death this week, it was startling, because not because he died, because he was 79 years old, he was in very poor health. That wasn't unexpected, but it was the way he died that was startling. See, you may have seen it on the news, but his now 51-year-old son, who was a teenager way back then, his son and his daughter-in-law have been charged with abuse and neglect because they bound him to his bed, battered him, and left him there. And reading about it was deeply saddening, not because I was all that attached to him or even have that strong a memory, but because I just couldn't imagine how anybody could do that to another human being, much less a family member. And so I was deeply saddened, but I was also infuriated. And of course I was mad at that son and his wife, but I'll be honest with you, I was also mad at God too. Because I was thinking, Lord, this man gave his life. He gave at least 40 years of his life to serving you and your church, and this is how he had to die? I mean, of all the ways he could have gone, he had to go like that, betrayed and abandoned by his own son. He didn't deserve that. Nobody deserves that. It's not right. And in my mind, that story and the depravity of that story has been clashing with our scripture passage from this morning from the book of Revelation. Now, all we see in this passage from the book of Revelation is a glimpse, a snapshot that John gives us of this vision that God has given to him. And so in chapter 7, he gives us this window that we get to peek into heaven. So with that in mind, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 7. I'll begin with verse 9. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the 4 living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, you'll get a palm branch. Can you do that for me? You'll get a palm branch. I wish I had a palm branch for every one of you this morning. But you'll get a palm branch. This morning, in addition to celebrating All Saints Sunday, we're also starting this new series called Behind the Music. It sounds like a VH1 special, right? We have definitely robbed that title from them. But Behind the Music, exploring the faith we sing. So during the next four Sundays, we're going to be taking a hymn or a song that we sing on a regular basis, and we're going to dive in either to the story behind that song, whatever the context of the author's life when he or she wrote the song, or we're going to dive into the content of that song and the meaning, the theological freight that comes with it. And so this morning, our hymn is How Great Thou Art. For 60 years, How Great Thou Art has regularly shown up at number two in all surveys of people's favorite hymns. Can you think of what number one might be? Amazing Grace, yes. We'll have a word with SBRC about that one later on in the week. But Amazing Grace is number one. And number two, every time, is How Great Thou Art. How Great Thou Art. It's one of the most commonly requested hymns for funerals, actually. Because people love the message of How Great Thou Art so much. But it didn't start out as How Great Thou Art. It became popularized much later on because George Beverly Shea started singing it at Billy Graham crusades. But before it was the hymn How Great Thou Art, it was a poem written by a Swedish poet and lay minister named Carl Boberg. And it was entitled Great God. He wrote it in 1885. And the story behind it is, the first half anyway, the first two verses of How Great Thou Art, Carl Boberg was walking home from church services one afternoon when a storm came up and there was lightning and thunder, and he had to quickly try to make his way home to take shelter from the storm. And along the way, he's going through the forest and God just taking in God's beautiful creation in the midst of this storm. And he finally makes his way home, and shortly thereafter, the storm ceases and he opens up his window at home and he can hear the church bells from a far distant church. Obviously, there was a funeral service and they were ringing the bells. So in the midst of all that, the storm, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, the beauty of creation, he authored the first two verses of How Great Thou Art. And you can probably see from that context why he would have come up with these words. O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Isn't that beautiful? And so he wrote that after that context, but then he put it to song, to music, and it was sung and became popular. It was even translated from that language into Russian and German. And then there was a guy in England, a British missionary named Stuart Hine, and he was inspired by this hymn. By 1949, he had revised it and even added two more verses to it. And he finalized it by 1953. And the verses that Stuart Hine wrote went like this. And when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That was verse 3 of How Great Thou Art. And I think you'll see the parallels between that hymn and the passage that we just read from the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation, again, John is sharing with us a glimpse of the vision that he's seen of heaven. And there's so much, even in that first verse, verse 9 that we just read, John writes this: "After this, I looked and there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. In heaven, all the barriers and walls of and all the things that separate us here on earth, all of those things won't matter anymore. It won't matter what language we speak or what tribe we're from or what nationality or what color we are. None of that's going to matter because all of those barriers will be brought down. And the only thing that's going to matter is our dedication to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All those things will come down." And then John continues, all of this multitude are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And the Lamb, of course, is Jesus. The song that our band just led us in, we read about the Lion, who is then also the Lamb who was slain. And John, in the book of Revelation, quickly turns from calling Jesus a Lion to the Lamb who was slain. So the Lamb is on the throne. This multitude is gathered around singing praises to Him. And John tells us this multitude, he describes it to them to us, they're robed in white with palm branches in their hands. Now, later we learn that this multitude is made up of those who have gone through the great ordeal. And most scholars agree that those who have gone through the great ordeal, John is describing people who have been martyred for their faith, who have paid the ultimate price and who have been killed because of their faith in Jesus. These are people who have answered the call and they've given their entire lives in service to God and His church. And then on top of that, some were arrested, some were flogged, some were beheaded. Some were even crucified upside down. They died horrible deaths. They certainly didn't deserve. And that made me think about Pastor Tuning. But in this scene, these people who have died these horrible deaths, deaths they didn't deserve, they don't seem to be preoccupied with that. They don't seem to be preoccupied. They're not bitter. They're not holding on to grudges for all they've gone through for their faith. Instead, they're jubilant and they're rallied around the throne of the Lamb and they're shouting. They have this victory chant. And verse 10 tells us what it is. John tells us they're crying out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." It's hard to imagine, given what they have endured, that they're celebrating. But that's what John describes. It's like we get to go into the locker room with the team after a huge win. They're all gathered and they're dancing and they're celebrating. They're having a good time. And John tells us they're holding palm branches in their hands. And that's important because palm branches are a sign of victory. In other words, these martyrs aren't people for whom we need to feel sorry. They're not, at least not anymore. They're not defeated. Instead, they are victors and they have palm branches. They've got the trophies. It's almost like they've got their Super Bowl rings on to show this wonderful victory they have been given through the blood of the Lamb who is on the throne. These martyrs who've given everything for their faith have now won because of the Lamb. This Lamb is no stranger to undeserved suffering. This Lamb was abandoned and was also betrayed by the people who were closest to Him. And the moment that He needed them the most, His best friends abandoned Him. This Lamb, Jesus, the only perfect person to ever walk the planet, died the most unimaginably humiliating and painful death. And through that, John is telling us that He won the victory, not only for Himself, but for all of us. See, God won't let death be the last word. God ensures us that there's always going to be something else. No matter what happens to us, no matter how bad it is, God won't let that be the final say. Our deaths won't be the last. Our deaths will result in resurrection. Our suffering will be redeemed. Our heartbreak will be turned to joy. Our defeat will end up in victory. And we'll get a palm branch. John tells us that the Lamb will become our shepherd. And He will come to us individually and wipe every last tear from our eyes, and we will have victory in Jesus. Now, I know on days like All Saints, when we gather here, it can be tough. Because we gather and we remember. We remember those we've loved and lost. But we can do that because we know that they're not really lost. In fact, they've never been more found, because they're at home with the Lamb, with Jesus, our Savior. And even if they could, they wouldn't return to us, because they have experienced life everlasting. They have their palm branches. They've got their trophies. And they are on their faces singing to God for eternity, "How great thou art." One more thing I learned about that hymn. Stuart Hine, who wrote, revised it and gave us the version that's now in our hymnal. Right after World War II, he was visiting a Russian refugee camp, people who were displaced by the war. And there he met a man whose story he learned. This man, as the war was starting, got separated from his wife. And he tried desperately to find her, but he wasn't able to find her. And when they got separated from each other, his wife was a Christian, but he wasn't. But during his time in the war and in that refugee camp, he was surrounded by some other Christians, and he came to faith. He was converted, something his wife had prayed desperately for. And he told Stuart Hine that he desperately wanted to be reunited with his wife so that they could share in their faith together. And he knew that would be a joyous time. But he also knew that the odds of him actually being reunited with his wife were slim to none. But he told Stuart Hine that even if he never found his wife again on this earth, he knew, and he was looking forward to that day when they would be reunited in glory and be able to share in eternity in heaven together. It was that story and his own faith in Christ's resurrection that inspired Stuart Hine to write the last verse of "How Great Thou Art." And that's why we can sing this. "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Death is swallowed up in victory. We will all get palm branches, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." And all God's people said,